You know, I was thinking about this proverb, you know, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And, you know, I come here 3.5 years ago, and I get to know Neil Benson, and I'm thinking, man, this is going to be cool. I get to serve alongside Neil for years and years, at least until Medicare kicks in for me. I get to, serve, and God establishes his steps in this. And I remember I was standing up here 6 months ago, or 6 months after I arrived, and Neil's sitting down there, and I just had to say, you know, if I would have known what he knows back in my late 30s, I'd have saved myself a lot of pain and suffering in different parts of my life. And I'll tell you, our loss is Coastline Bible Church's gain, no question about it. And continue to pray for his wonderful wife, Charity, and, you know, their three kids, Sophie, Leah, and Isaiah, as they transition into this new adventure that God has for them. And I think it's Memorial Day weekend, and, you know, we think about different things, and one of the things that comes to mind is loss. This idea of Memorial Day weekend, I mean, it's morphed into a lot of things to a lot of people, but it is a national holiday set aside for the purpose of honoring those who gave their lives to defend our nation. And for some of us, we see Memorial Day in a larger picture to be a day to memorialize our loved ones who have passed, whether they've served in the military or not. And Memorial Day can be a hard day for some of us. And for others of us, Memorial Day isn't a hard day at all. It's actually a nice extra day to play or relax. And you're happy because you're thinking about, I got a shorter work week ahead. But no matter what our feelings are about Memorial Day, I think all of us, if not that we haven't already in the past, and maybe we are right now, but I can guarantee you, you will be in the future, relate to feelings of grief, feelings of loss and sorrow. And then all the emotions, all the auxiliary emotions that come with it. You know, it could be the loss of a friend, a family member, you know, your health, your job, your marriage. Yes, even a pastor in a family that you love dearly that move away. Grief, loss, sorrow. It causes us to feel all kinds of things. We can feel disappointment. When I think about different feelings that I've felt in those times in my life, disappointment, guilt, hurt, rejection, regret, loneliness. And if we don't know how to find help through our losses and sorrows, we can find ourselves going down a darker road of emotion, anger, hate, fear, even despair. Grief, as Christian psychologist H. Norman Wright puts it, leads to a tangled ball of emotions. You picture that, a tangled ball of emotions. Loss, sorrow, pain. They're things that we really don't want to talk about, but Memorial Day weekend, we are going to talk about them today. And I want to give each of us permission to grieve a loss, permission to grieve a tragedy, to acknowledge your sorrow and pain. And the reason I want to give you permission to do that is because in the church, sometimes we're not really good at that. We are better to talk about things that are more hopeful in a sense, and not think about and think, man, it's not right for me to be in this funk right now, to be struggling at this time. And we're encouraged to move on quickly. And we need to just be a healthy place where we can grieve. And we can grieve in a healthy way. And we're all well-meaning people, but I think all of us need to get equipped in that manner of how to do that. Because as Christians, we need to understand that we're not meant to go through this life and go through suffering and sorrow alone. We're meant to do this together. And when you think about this, what happened? God came to us. He came in the flesh, came into this obscure village, born in a manger, and he came into our fallen world, and he made the choice to live here with us. And he came to people who in that first century were asking the same kind of questions we ask. Does anybody care what I'm going through? Do I matter to anyone? How can I find relief for my pain? And he comes to be with us here today to meet us in our loss, in our sorrow, in our pain. There's a passage in Isaiah 53 that's absolutely magnificent. The prophet Isaiah is forecasting that the Messiah, the Son of God in the flesh, will come into the world. And he forecasts this 800 years before Jesus was born. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, Isaiah says this: "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." So Jesus was despised and rejected by others, but have you ever thought that he was a man who knew sorrow? He was a man familiar with suffering. That word "familiar" in this particular context means that Jesus would have intimate, first-hand experience with pain and suffering. That God in Christ actually experienced our sorrowful feelings, our suffering. That he was not a stranger to what we go through. He tasted it. He had first-hand experience. And the good news is that there is no valley of the shadow of death that any of us go through that God in Christ hasn't already gone through before us. That there's no path we will travel down where Jesus hasn't prior mapped out the terrain, walked before us, and then comes back alongside and walks with us. Our Messiah, our Savior. A man of sorrows, familiar with pain. So in the midst of sorrow, the first thing we need to remember this Memorial Day is that God knows. There's a story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. It's an episode in Jesus' life that illustrates so perfectly this notion of Jesus being familiar with sufferings. So from our story, we learn of a man named Lazarus who lives in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is a really good friend of Jesus. The story tells us that Lazarus became ill. He became gravely ill. And we learn that the sisters were very concerned, so concerned that they sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So it wasn't even an invitation to Jesus or a request for him to come. It was more of an announcement. And they just assumed, and we would too, that if somebody you love is in need, you go to them. So Jesus heard that his friend was sick, and it was assumed that he would drop everything and just come to the aid of his sick friend. But he says this in verse 4. He says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" In other words, death would not be the ultimate tragedy that happens here. Jesus is saying, this isn't going to end where we think it's going to end. Something very unusual is about to happen, and it will bring Christ glory. In verses 5 through 6, it says that Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha. And he loved Lazarus with the highest form of love. It's that unstoppable kind of love that we sang about earlier in the service. And then incredibly, it says that Jesus then did not immediately go to Bethany, but he stayed right where he was 2 more days. Now, I can imagine that Mary and Martha, they're waiting eagerly for Jesus to arrive. They would be at the bedside of Lazarus, and they would probably be taking turns to go out the front door, into the front yard, up to the road, whatever it would be, to look up and down the road to see if Jesus was about to arrive. Their situation was urgent, and it became even desperate. But Jesus, who loved them with an unstoppable love, delayed coming. He delayed coming to alleviate the pain and suffering of a man and two sisters that he loved deeply. So how, when we watch this, can we come to understand, wrap our arms around this notion of God's love for us? How can we come to really believe that in the midst of our crisis, in the midst of something very urgent that's going on in our lives, through these delays, or when his plans cross our plans, how do we reconcile love? But when the time was right, Jesus reveals what he knows about Lazarus. Not to them yet. He's still staying back in Judea with his disciples. And he says to his disciples, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So it's becoming clear from this passage that Jesus knows everything about what is going on with Lazarus and his sisters. And he knows what has happened, and he knows what will happen. And we need to think about that for a moment, because the feelings we have when we experience a loss or witness a senseless tragedy, we get exasperated over it, right? It raises doubts. It raises confusion in our minds about who Jesus claims to be. We question why he doesn't intervene when we know that if he is who he says he is, he could intervene. So we question his goodness. We see unjust things happening every day in the headlines, in the lives of those we love, even in our own lives. And the first thing we need to remember from this text, Memorial Day, is that God knows. The intimate details of our lives, the losses, the sorrow, the pain, he knows. The events we see played out in the headlines this week, like the terror in Manchester or the murder of Coptic Christians in Egypt, he knows. Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, and Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. So Martha was the first to meet him out on the road. So here she is, a grieving sister, tired, stressed, struggling to make sense of her loss. She approaches Jesus on the road and she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you relate to that? The what ifs? Lord, where were you when my loved one was terminally ill? Where were you when my marriage dissolved? Where were you when my father became an alcoholic? Where were you when I was cheated on? Where were you when I was passed over for that promotion that I deserved? Where were you when my child went astray? And notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke her words. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him in an honest, authentic way. And Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And then Martha gives her biblical response to that statement. It's what you learn in Bible class. It's what you learn from sermons. I know he will rise again. In verse 24 it says, I know he will rise again after the resurrection at the last day. And you and I, we're around church enough, maybe we get pretty proficient in those Bible class responses. But deep in her heart, she is asking, you know, I understand that last day. I understand that last day of the resurrection. But what about the present? I'm hurting right now. Soon, Martha's sister Mary comes to Jesus. And here's what the text says. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha both make the same statements. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. These are amazing statements. When you think about them, they contain, at the same moment, they both contain amazing faith and they contain great blame. Lord, if you had been here, you would have been able to save him. There's the faith. Then, I believe you were able to stop this, but Lord, where were you? There's the blame. Lord, you are able. Where are you? This isn't just an ancient question that these peasant women asked 2,000 years ago. This is a question for the ages. It's what we say too. Lord, I know you are able. Where were you when that disease spread into my family? Lord, where were you when that drunk driver crossed the center line? Lord, where were you when I got laid off? Lord, you are able. Where were you when that young soldier who lived down the street gave his life or her life in Afghanistan? Where were you when those terrorists opened up on innocent people in Cairo and Manchester? God knows. He's not surprised. So through this text so far, God is assuring us that He knows intimately what has happened, and He knows intimately what will happen, and you and I need to first know that He knows in order to find comfort. So the scene changes. Jesus sees Mary and Martha crying. And then He looks out and He sees the crowd of friends around them crying. And then another amazing thing happens. Jesus begins to cry. Why did Jesus cry? If He knows what will ultimately happen, why does He cry? Because Jesus doesn't just know what is happening, He also cares about what is happening. So we need to remember this Memorial Day that Jesus, the God-man, in John 11, expressed His perfect, sinless humanity by weeping. In the midst of sorrow, we need to remember that God cares. Let's continue, verse 33 and 34. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. How do I know that Jesus cares? Because Jesus wept. And even those who were watching in the background saw that, and they realized that Jesus cared. The next verse, 36, then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." And you get the sense from this, when you look in the original language, that Jesus is not just, just sitting there, biting His lower lip and a little tears coming down His cheek. It's tears are wrenching Him in such a way that the people are saying, "My, how He must have loved them." The stark, plain fact is that His friend is dead. Jesus' weeping reveals to us that to Jesus, any death is destruction of the good plan of God that was laid down from the very beginning. That death was not the plan for this world that He made. And Jesus wept over the reality that this world, this universe that God created, was corrupted. And that it would require the death of another, the death of God's Son, in order to put things right. And Jesus wept over the fact that in this corrupt world, God's people will experience sorrow and misery. And the events in this corrupted world can play out in very violent and terrifying ways. And Jesus wept over the fact that the devil was having his day, reaping destruction for a season. When I try to process all that and try to understand all that, there are things I want to know. I want to know from my God that He knows everything that will happen because of His divinity. And I want to know from my God that He understands my misery and He understands my sorrow and that He's sympathetic to it because of His humanity. And I want to know from God even more. I want to know from my God that He has experienced the reality of loss, of pain, of death, and that it's all part of the curse. And I want to know that as He's experienced that, that He knows it's stuff we have experienced, are experiencing, or will experience in this fallen world. So when I read that Jesus, in His full and beautiful and sinless humanity, wept, I now know some things. I know I have permission to weep when I suffer a loss. I know that sorrow, pain, and death are all part of a curse. And I know that Jesus had to die to overcome these things. And I know that as a Christian, I don't have to fear death as others fear death, because I know the outcome. And I know I have permission to feel at very deep levels in my own broken humanity, to be willing to say to one who is hurting that I don't have quick and ready answers. I can look at a tragedy and I can look honestly and I can speak with clarity that this is horrible. This really is. And then confess to the one that I'm there to try to comfort that I don't understand why that's happened to them. And I can be released. Released to come alongside someone who is in misery and sit quietly. And I can be released from trying to provide a fix with some sort of comment that maybe communicates, you know, hey, I know exactly what you feel right now when I don't. Or I'm free from trying to quote a particular scripture that encourages them to move on in my interpretation, that encourages them to have more joy within their trial in terms of my interpretation. We hear people say about Manchester, yes, some died, but many more were spared. There could have been 10,000 who were killed, but only 22 died. And this makes perfect logical sense to us, unless we're sitting next to someone trying to comfort them, and their son or daughter was one of the 22 that perished. I'm not saying that rational arguments have no place and that they are not in some way useful. They are. I am a firm believer that the works of God's providence are holy, wise, powerful, and they preserve and they govern all of creation and all of the actions within creation. And I believe that, and I rest my feet firmly on good, solid, biblical theology. I think about theology, but I also feel. Because I'm human. And this is why Jesus wept is so important to us. To know that He feels. It's only two words in verse 35. Jesus wept, and it's one of the finest expressions of Jesus' humanity in all of Scripture. And Jesus wept is what I need to know when all of my logic fails. Years ago, a friend of mine who served in my church, he was well known in our community, and he and his wife showed up in my office together, and we sat there and he explained to me that he had fallen morally and that it was public and it was about to hit the local paper. And we sat there, I remember it was quiet, and we just sat there stunned. And then he began to cry. And then his wife began to cry. And then I began to cry. And it began a long process, a process of counseling, of intervention and accountability to save his marriage and to heal his wounds and to heal her wounds. And we kept saying to him, we do this because we love you. We do this because we care. And my friend believed all that, and I was very proud of his serious dedication, because he was taking this seriously. He was coming under authority, and he was receiving this help, and he was taking it in and doing the work that he needed to do. And a few years later, we talked, and this subject came up again, and he said, you know, when I walked into your office that day, I was so broken. I was so ashamed. I was so scared. And I didn't need good advice. I just needed to know that I was loved. I needed to know that you cared. And he said, when we cried together, he knew we cared. And by God's grace, my friend's marriage was healed, strengthened, and he's semi-retired now, and they're traveling all around the world doing short-term missions, and he is leaving a legacy of children and grandchildren, and I had the honor of officiating at the wedding of one of his daughters a few years back, to getting married to a very strong Christian young man. Does God care? When I read that Jesus wept, I know he cares. And there are times when answers to my circumstances aren't what matters. What matters that in the circumstances, what I can lean on, what I can rely on is the character of God and that I know that he loves me. Does God care about you? We can look to the tears and we can look to the cross. We can look at a Savior who wept for you and a Savior who bled for you. And we can have these pat answers about our loss, our sorrow, and our painful circumstances. But really, what it comes back to is we need to rely on his character. And when we go back to the cross, that's where his character of love was fully revealed when he suffered and died for us. We don't hear much about Oklahoma City. Besides having a decent NBA basketball team, not quite as good this year as it was last year, for obvious reasons. But what makes Oklahoma City so famous is, unfortunately, a tragedy that occurred there. On April 19th, 1995, a terrorist set off a bomb outside the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building. It killed 168 men, women, and children. There was a daycare center on the ground floor. Prior to 9/11, this was the largest act of terrorism on U.S. soil. And the city still wears the scars of that terrorism. So there is this Oklahoma City Memorial Museum, and maybe some of you have been there, but it says on the outside, it says, "Come to remember, leave with resolve." And just east of the memorial stands a statue, and there's a picture of it right there. And the statue simply reads, "And Jesus wept." Jesus, depicted in this statue, looks away from the site of the attack, and he weeps, and it just stands as this beautiful and tragic reminder of a God who feels our deepest pain and weeps at our brokenness and is there for us in the chaos when no logic helps us. But this is not the end of our story in John chapter 11. We are brought to this powerful conclusion. This God who knows every intimate detail in our lives, he knows our future. This God who hears our cries and weeps with us, he's not only a friend with a listening ear, he's also the Lord over life and death. Because this is true, every story you have, every story you have of sorrow, every story you have of loss and of pain can have a surprise ending. In John 11, some in the crowd that had formed around Jesus asked a very hard question. They asked it out loud. Verse 36 and 37. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Let me give you my paraphrase to this. They're saying, hey, a Messiah who is compassionate and sympathetic, that's a deeply moving sentiment. But what if that Messiah has no power from God to right the wrongs of this world? What's the point? If that's all the Messiah is, he's no more useful than a good friend in a hard time. To this, we get this brilliant and unexpected conclusion. God not only knows, God not only cares, God rules. We need to remember that this Memorial Day. We learn from this story that even though we may be struggling right now through what we consider to be a delay, the power of God will one day be unleashed, and all that is wrong will be made right. And this God reigns over death and sin, and he brings life, and he brings forgiveness. Let's continue our story. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. We can understand how Martha would have felt this way. You know, with all the misery, why open up the grave? Why let the stench come out? Why do we want to look at the face of a corpse? But she didn't understand. And how could she or expect what Jesus was about to do? The story continues. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus is making it clear in his prayer that he's not simply a human being performing a miracle. He is the Son of God who unleashes the full power of God. And this wasn't turning water into wine, as wonderful as that was at a wedding. This was, "Behold, the Lord, the giver of life." Verse 43. And when he had heard this, or when he had said this, excuse me, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Well, this has got to be obvious to Mary and Martha, not to mention obvious to Lazarus. They didn't expect someone who had died to come back from life until the end of time, that final resurrection. But Jesus, throughout the gospel, you know what he's saying? He's saying, everything that God is here now. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's in our midst. In fact, in verse 25, we skipped over that. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Do you believe this, Martha? We don't have to wait until death or until the end of time to experience the resurrection of Christ. Resurrection begins the moment we believe in Christ, the moment we accept him as our Savior and receive forgiveness of sins from him. We can have that resurrection fully at that time. And what the resurrection means to us, as Jesus defines it, is deep life now with God and a long life with God tomorrow. What happened here at the tomb in Bethany, I like to see it as a lens that we can look through to help us understand Calvary. And then Calvary is a lens to look through to help us understand eternity. Because we have faith in Christ, this Memorial Day means that when we experience sorrow, loss, and pain, we know that Jesus cares deeply. And we know that he has walked that road before us. And now he walks that road alongside us as our comforter, taking us eventually home to be with him on that final resurrection. You know, I think if I was at the foot of the cross and I'm looking up at Jesus and I'm seeing him suffer and die right there before me, I would have said, "Lord, don't do this. This is wrong." But it was right. And because of this story, I know it now, because I can look through the lens of his tears and see that for Jesus to rule, Jesus had to die the way he died. And it's why Jesus wept before the tomb at Lazarus, and then he wept again over the city of Jerusalem, and then he wept again in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. So we are now comforted to know that this God-man Jesus didn't just shed his blood, but also his tears for us. And maybe that's what it means this Memorial Day, that his tears mean that we can trust that he cared enough to do the right thing to save us. Does Jesus know what we're going through? Yes. Does he care? Yes. Does he rule? Yes. Every tear that Jesus shed is a lens that reveals the heart of God, his love for us, his love for all his people. So when we face sorrow, when we face loss, when we face pain, we can cry out to him and shed tears, our own tears. But know that he knows everything, because our tears then become a lens. And when you're crying, when you're suffering, I want you to look through those tears, and I want you to remember that what Jesus did, and he cares so much that he gives you new life, he gives you new beginnings, and he gives you a secure future, because he knows, because he cares, and because he rules. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story that we received today. We thank you for the picture it paints of our Lord. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit in this place, we can be encouraged. We thank you that we can be a place where we can be open and honest about what we feel. And we can put our trust in you. And we can express our feelings to you and to one another. And we can hold on to your grace. And we can hold on to your mercy. And we can hold on to the fact that you rule. I pray, Lord, that as a church, we continue to grow and be a place of healing, a place of hope for all of us and people that you bring through our doors. May all of us be touched by your Holy Spirit. May you speak to us and strengthen us. We're grateful that we have one another. And we're grateful for your presence and power in our lives. You are indeed our healer. Speak into our hearts. For anyone here who is in just real pain this morning, touch their hearts. Remind them from this story through their tears. You are the healer. In Jesus' name, amen.